It's good to be here tonight. We're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. I want to read a familiar passage of Scripture during the course of the Lord's earthly ministry. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, passage that is timely for the harvest season. We'll read from verse number 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and the 4th verse. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried. I want you to notice that. He cried. He lifted up his voice. He cried with an intensity, in order that they might, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, that is, they hear the word of God, just like all of us tonight will hear the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares, and riches, and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Amen. We'll end the reading at that verse, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we thank thee tonight for the opportunity to meet in this manner, to come into thy house at the harvest season, to behold the tokens of thy goodness in the temporal world. And Lord, as we come now to consider their significance, their meaning, we pray that thy Spirit will be our guide, and that he will teach us, that he will guide us into all truth. Open up thy word to our hearts tonight, and open up our hearts to thy word, and grant, Lord, that we will be as those that receive the word and bring forth fruit that remains. Bless us now, and grant us the help of thy Holy Spirit. May thy will be done. May Christ be glorified. We ask in the Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. I think one of the striking features that stands out in the Lord's earthly ministry is the use of illustrations that he made in his preaching and in his teaching. In fact, I am on safe ground in saying that the Lord Jesus is the master of illustration. He is the master of illustration. And you can go through the gospel record and you will find here, there, and yonder times when the Lord took earthly situations, earthly similes, and he used them in order to convey spiritual truth, as he does here on this occasion. The reason for that, I believe, is that everything that he has made in creation, Everything that he made during the 6 days of creation at the beginning of time, everything was intended to be an illustration of spiritual truth. Everything. It's not just a case that the Lord made what he made and then afterwards decided that he could use it as an illustration. I believe that the very reason he made what he made was with the purpose and the intention of conveying to us, illustrating to us, spiritual truth. Now, you can go through the 6 days of creation and you'll find that's the case, no matter what day you turn to. Whatever it is that was made on either of those, any of those days, was made to be an illustration of truth. Recently, we moved house, and round about us there are fields, and in those fields are sheep. And I can tell you, I've had an education all in itself since I've moved to that location. And one Sunday morning, I was getting ready for church, sitting in my study, just looking over my notes, when I had some visitors pass by the window, the sheep. And the sheep had crossed a little river at the back of the house, and because of the dry weather, the water level had gone down. The sheep got through the barbed wire, crossed over the river, got up onto the rocky ground. Now, they left a perfectly good field with nice green grass. They came over the river under the barbed wire, got into the field that's full of stones, no grass, no grazing, crossed my front window, up the lane, onto the main road where lorries were passing and where they most likely could have got knocked down. And I thought to myself, how stupid sheep are. Why would they do that? Why would they leave a perfectly good field with green grass where they're safe to go to a place where there's no pasture, where they will put themselves in danger? And then I remembered what Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Have you ever wondered why the Lord made the various animals? Why he made them with their different characteristics? The fox is cunning and sly. The sheep wayward in nature. Everything that the Lord has made in creation was made to be an illustration of spiritual truth. Take the wind. And the Lord said, the wind blows where it wills. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Every time that the wind blows through your hair, it's a reminder of the need of the new birth. Take childhood itself. You know, have you ever thought why the Lord created all the angels at once? Not one angel born. Every angel was created individually at the same time. Why did the Lord not do that with humanity? Why did he set in order this process of birth? Why? In order to teach us the requirement and the necessity of the new birth. Ye must be born again. Every time a child is born, it's an illustration of the need of the new birth. Everything. Everything in creation is an illustration of divine truth. You look at the shape of the earth and its sphericity. Why did the Lord make it like that? There are four points, north, south, east, and west. You can measure the distance between the north and the south pole, but you can't measure the distance between the east and the west. And one day David recognized why the Lord made this world, this earth, as a globe. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed my transgressions from me. There is no fixed measurement between the east and the west. It's immeasurable. And that's an illustration of the extent of God's pardoning grace. When God lifts our sins from us and forgives us, he removes them so far that we will never meet up with them again. Everything in creation is an illustration of divine truth. And on the third day of creation, when the Lord furnished the earth that he had made with the grass and the trees and the vegetation, he set in process, he set into being the process of the harvest. You remember how on that day he created the trees and the grass and the herb yielding seed? That was the day when the Lord set into place the whole harvest process. And it repeats every year. Every year it's required. Every year it takes place. Have you ever wondered why that is? Well, here's the reason. The Lord is using it as an illustration. He set in place that process to teach us year after year after year after year of every year of our life's existence. The harvest comes. The whole process is set in motion and the harvest comes in order. In order to be an illustration of spiritual truth. And I want just for a few moments to take this process of the harvest and to consider what it is that the Lord conveys to us each year in this earthly illustration of the harvest. I want you to notice in the first place that the Lord Jesus here describes himself as the great sower. The great sower. And he's sowing the seed looking for a harvest. Looking for the harvest. Here's the picture. The sower goes forth to sow the seed. He sows the seed with the purpose that one day he will gather in the fruit. He will gather in the harvest of that seed, that it bear fruit and hundredfold. That's the purpose. That's the reason why he goes forth. And every year the Lord has set it in place that we must sow the seed. We must plow the ground. We must sow the seed. We must go forth in order to harvest the crop, to bring it in. And that whole process is set in place in order that a harvest be received. Now the Lord is giving us the explanation of the illustration. He's saying, I'm the sower. I'm the sower. A sower went out to sow his seed. Who is the sower? The sower is the Son of God, as Mark tells us in his account of this parable. And the Lord Jesus, as the sower, is at work in this world. His purpose in this world is to obtain a harvest. He has a desired objective, and that objective is the gathering together of a people unto himself. A people redeemed, reconciled, restored to God. A people delivered from sin and from death and from eternal judgment. A people made holy and purified and sanctified, transformed to his own image. That's the purpose. Just as the sower goes out with the seed expecting one day to receive a harvest, so the Lord Jesus is at work in this world with the purpose of gathering in a harvest of souls. Look at the explanation in verse number 12. The Lord Jesus says, the seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. What is Christ's purpose in this world? Christ's purpose in this world, in sowing the seed, is to save a people. Let me ask you tonight, are you saved? Now that's a term that's out of fashion in many religious circles today. It's not often used. Are you saved? Are you saved? That is the great, grand, glorious objective of the Lord Jesus. In fact, his very name signifies that purpose. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Every time the farmer goes forth to sow the seed, he sows it with the expectation of bringing in a harvest. And the Lord Jesus takes that illustration and he says, I'm the sower. I'm at work in this world. I'm sowing the seed, and my objective My aim, my intention, my purpose is to save a people from their sin and make them holy, make them pure, fit them to live with God forever, for all eternity. Are you saved tonight? That's the question. Are you saved? Not asking if you're a church attender. Not asking if you're a good person. I'm asking tonight, are you saved? Do you know the salvation which the Lord Jesus alone can give to the hearts of men and women? Are you saved? That's his reason for this service tonight. That's his purpose for the preaching of the gospel. That you might come to faith in him and trust him for salvation. This is his great objective. Great purpose. To save a people from their sins. Now notice secondly the means that he uses to accomplish this purpose. The sower goes forth expecting to receive a harvest. But he will only receive the harvest he sows the seed. Now, how is it that the Lord will bring about the salvation of his people? The seed, he says, is the Word of God. The Word of God. And it's that Word that will produce this harvest. It's that Word that will bring about this ingathering of precious souls unto Christ. The salvation of a great multitude that no man can number. It is the Word. The Word of God produces fruit. It produces faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now let me just stop a moment. I'm doing a little series in Ballyclare at the minute on the Word of God. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Tremendous subject. And let me say to you tonight, this Bible is the Word of God. This is God's Word. It claims to be God's Word. And it holds forth evidence that is indisputable. Speaking last Sunday morning on the unity of Scripture, the Scripture cannot be broken. Stop for a moment and think about this. This book was written over 1,500 years by over 40 different writers. They came from different backgrounds. Some were soldiers, some were poets, some were farmers, some were fishermen. All different temperaments, different personalities. They wrote at various times, and yet, when all their writing is brought together and bound in one volume, it possesses a remarkable, an amazing unity. It is one book without contradiction, consistent in every part. That in itself is evidence that the Bible is not man-made. It is the Word of God. God has spoken to man. He has given us his word. It's committed to writing, preserved in the written word. And by this book, by this word, the Lord Jesus will fulfill his great purpose of saving people. It's through the word that we hear of Christ and his death at Calvary for our sins, his resurrection from the dead. His ascension to the Father's right hand. His invitation of the gospel. In the gospel to sinners. It's from this Bible that we learn how we can be saved. Not by our works. Not by our efforts. But by simple faith in Jesus Christ. Trusting him. Resting in his finished word. The word of God. The seed is the word of God. The Lord is emphasizing here the prominence of his word. And that's a message all in itself for the church, is it not? In going forth to preach the word, to reach men for Christ, what is it that will produce the harvest? It's the seed of God's word. The word of God must be uppermost and foremost in all the activity and efforts of the church. This is the means that Christ uses. The seed is the Word of God. And this Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word is that which is omnipotent. It conveys, it contains the omnipotence of God, contains the omniscience of God. The Word brings salvation to man. But I want you to notice a third point here in this illustration. The Lord Jesus sows the seed of His Word where He knows He will not receive a harvest. He gives us this illustration. The sower's going out. He's got the seed. That seed will produce the harvest. That's what will bring forth the multiplicity of grain at the end of the whole process. But the sower goes out and he sows the seed in different places. And he sows the seed in places where there will not be any harvest received. The wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and then the good ground. Four different types of ground, and yet only one type of ground brings forth fruit to perfection. The wayside, the Lord explains, conveys those who hear the word, and then the devil comes and snatches it away out of their hearts. Do you know who is the most frequent attender at God's house? It's the devil. Because he comes to snatch away the seed. And even tonight, before you get out the doors of this church, the devil or one of his agents will be here to snatch away the word that you have heard tonight, to snatch it out of your heart. And there'll be no fruit there. There'll be no harvest there in the wayside heart, in the heart of those who allow the word to be snatched away. The stony ground is that ground that doesn't allow the seed to penetrate into the depths where it can draw the moisture and give strength as it grows. And because it has no root, when the sun rises, when the heat of the day is at its greatest intensity, it withers it up. There's no harvest. Seed that fell in thorny ground is choked by the thorns, does not bring fruit to perfection. The Lord is describing here different types of hearers. Not everybody hears the word the same way. Some are like the wayside. Their heart is hard. The ground is trodden down. And the seed just lies on the surface and it's snatched away by the devil. The stony ground, it goes in a little bit. It's not allowed to be given any depth. By and by it withers. The thorny ground is choked by the cares of this world, the things of this life. How many a person has sat in a gospel service and been moved, physically moved, emotionally moved, convinced that this Bible is true, and yet in come the cares of this world. The mind is distracted away from eternal things. Doesn't believe. And yet the Lord sows the seed on ground where he will not receive a harvest. You know, there's a message there for the church in its evangelistic work. Sometimes objections are raised about sowing the seed in different places. Oh, sure, it won't do any good. But the Lord still sows the seed on the wayside ground, and on the stony ground, and the thorny ground, even the ground where it will not bring forth any harvest. The seed is still sown, still cast forth. And the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, even men and women from whom the Lord will not receive any harvest by way of salvation. The Lord sows the seed where he will not receive a harvest. But I want you to notice fourthly that the Lord Jesus faces opposition in this great task of sowing the seed of his gospel. Yes, here's the purpose of Christ in this world, to to gather a people to himself, to save a people from their sin. And the means that he uses is his own word. He sends forth the word, and it's to be preached in all the world, to every creature, even to those who will never be saved. But as he does so, this great work meets with fiercest, the most stern of opposition. Do you see the emphasis here on the devil? In verse number 12, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts. You know, this parable is mentioned in Matthew's account and in Mark's account. And if you take time to read those three accounts together, side by side, you'll discover that when the Lord refers to the devil, he doesn't refer to him each time as the devil. He uses the different terms. In Matthew's account, it's the wicked one. In Mark's account, it is Satan. And here in Luke's account, it is the devil. Isn't that interesting? That the different terms, descriptions are used concerning the devil. Matthew says, the wicked one comes and he snatches away. Mark says, Satan comes and he takes away. He carries away. Here Luke says that the devil taketh away the word out of their heart. The word, or the description, the wicked one, means the one who's malignant, the one who causes pain and sorrow. Satan is the great adversary. The devil is the one, or the term that signifies the accuser, the slanderer. And here he is depicted as one who sets himself against the word of God, the purpose of Christ in preaching the gospel, spreading the message of the gospel. And there's one thing is certain tonight, as this message is preached, as the word of God is preached not only here but in other places, one thing is certain, it will meet with opposition. Maybe there's somebody here even now, and as the word of God is being preached and the necessity of salvation is emphasized, the person of Christ is exalted, even now there's an enmity stirring up, rising up within your heart, opposing. Opposing the word of God. The devil comes to snatch away the word, to oppose. Let me say to every Christian worker here tonight, whatever aspect of Christian work you're engaged in, maybe among the children or youth or adults or the aged, whatever it is, whatever aspect of work, don't be discouraged when that work meets with opposition. The Lord has told us here, as he goes forth as the sower to sow the seed, he sows the seed on ground from which he will not receive any harvest. And alongside that, the work will meet with the opposition. But in spite of that opposition, the Lord Jesus teaches here finally that he will receive a harvest. Whilst the devil opposes and the obstacles and the hindrances are great, nevertheless the Lord Jesus will accomplish his purpose. He speaks of the good ground. Verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There will be a harvest. The Lord Jesus will see of the travail of his soul. He will be successful. His great redemptive purpose will be fruitful, and it one day will be completed. We were singing that hymn in the community singing, what a day that will be. And we sing that from the aspect of the believer's experience. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. But switch it to the other side. What a day that will be for Christ. You ever thought of it from that perspective? When for the very first time, the entire company, that multitude that no man can number, from every nation, tongue and kindred, for the very first time, he will have his redeemed people together with him in glory. What a day that will be for Christ. And who for the joy that was set before him. And that joy is the joy of that day when his entire redeemed church, not only justified, but sanctified and glorified, will be with him forever. Who, for the joy that was set before him, despised the shame and endured the cross. The Lord Jesus will receive a harvest. Now the question is this tonight. Will you be in that harvest? Will you be there on that day when Christ returns and gathers his people to himself as the harvest is brought in at the end of the whole process? And there's great joy. The harvest is characterized as a time of joy. The harvest is the end of the world. Let me ask you tonight, will you be among the sheaves that are gathered in? Will you be among the company that's redeemed, saved for all eternity, washed in the blood of the Lamb, pardoned, cleansed, justified, glorified? Will you be among that company? I can say tonight beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is my Savior's desire, my Savior's intention to save sinners. And if you will come tonight and trust him, receive him by faith, he'll not turn you away. He'll not cast you out. He came to seek and save that which is lost. That's his purpose. And if you'll come to him and bow the knee, confess your sin, and receive him by faith, then he will save you. Hallelujah. He'll save you now. He'll save you tonight. He's the sower going forth. And one day, he will receive the harvest. The seed of his precious word. May you be among that harvest tonight. May the Lord bless his word to every heart for his name's sake.